I'm actually going to pull this out because I was going to use it for my podium. You know, they got a podium here, but there's no room on it. I don't know about you, but I like a little room. Had a brother by the name of Leon Hsu make us a real nice podium. I said, I want to be able to put two books laid out on there because sometimes I have extra books, right? And all these little podiums barely fit your Bible. There's no room for your notes. They must not preach long. If I was only going to have three scriptures, I guess I wouldn't need room for notes either. You can always memorize three scriptures. Come on, somebody. Do you want word today? Yes. Today's the first day of unleavened bread. Do you want some bread from God today? Or do you just want a little snack? Should I give you a little snack, a little teaser, and then we'll go eat lunch? Or do you want some serious word? What if it messes up your theology? What if it messes up your theology? So, suppose a song you don't like. Now, if it's the book, are you going to be square? Because you want word. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Y'all can be turning to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to tell you a little secret. We're all dead men walking. Huh? Now look, our young folks don't believe that because they still feel pretty good. Huh? You couldn't explain that to me at their age either, okay? Our young folks don't believe that because but try having a heart attack and then you can talk to me about how alive you really are. Come on, somebody, I've had two. Okay, I can talk junk, I've had two. We're dead men walking. Not a single solitary human being has life in their self. You weren't born with life. You were born with this test. The Bible says your life is like a vapor burning off in the noonday sun. You're like a flower that blooms for a day or so and is gone. Nowhere does the Bible tell you you have an immortal soul. And yet every church in America tells you you have an immortal soul when the Bible does not tell you that. The Bible tells you you have no life in yourself. Amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is burning in hell forever. It said the wages of sin is death. Death means dead. Come on, I've been to a lot of funerals. Death means dead. They don't get up out of the box. I don't care how often you command them to get out of the box. They don't come out, do they? They're dead. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift to you. You don't already have it. It's something that God will give you if you will accept the death of His Son to pay for your sins. But the life you live does not come from His death. Now, promised you word. Go to Genesis. I want to show you where the lie comes from. Nobody has immortal life. If you had immortal life, then Christ would not have had to die. But we know He did die. That's why we go through the Passover. Because the Passover is the commemoration of the death of Jesus. Amen? We commemorate His death till He return. Amen? The reason why Paul, speaking of the Passover, doesn't say to commemorate His resurrection is because that's what the days of unleavened bread are for. Come on, somebody. Everything in its order. We're talking about Passover, then that's the commemoration of the death of the Lord. But when you're talking about the resurrection of the Lord, that comes with a little thing called the wave sheaf. But we're not going there today. That's for Sabbath. All right? Because this week, the days of the week are exactly the same as they were when Jesus died. He kept Passover on Tuesday night with disciples. He died on the cross Wednesday afternoon. He was put in the tomb in time for Nicodemus and Joseph to wash with water, change their clothes, and go to the Temple Mount. Remember, they could not fail to appear for the night to be much observed. Hey, then there was Sabbath today, the first day of unleavened bread. Then this coming Sabbath would have been the day Jesus was resurrected. Hallelujah. Hey, isn't that what He said? I give freedom to the captives on the Sabbath day. And He was released from the grave. What better day than the Sabbath? But this day, the Sabbath that we're talking about coming up, would be the day that the high priest would mark off the first sheaf of grain. And on the first day of the week, when they went to the tomb and it was empty, would be the day they would cut that first sheaf of barley and take it to the high priest, and the high priest would wave it at the temple of the Lord before the Lord God Almighty. Jesus, when they saw him in the garden, said, "Don't touch me." I did it right this time, Kyra, wherever she is. I did it right. "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus had to be presented as the wave sheaf offering to the Father in heaven, the first of the humankind to be harvested in the kingdom of God. Amen? Nobody was going anywhere till Jesus was presented before the Father. You get that. That's a digression. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. They're in the garden. And God said, "You can eat of every tree in the garden. Help yourself." Close, but no cigar. He said, "Of all the trees in the garden, you are free to eat, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." He didn't say, "You've got immortal soul, and I'm going to put you in hellfire if you eat of that tree." He said, "The day you eat of it, you are a walking dead person." Is Adam still around? Anybody seen Adam? Adam ain't been here for a very long time, because you know what? He surely died, but Adam is not alone. Every one of us has decided for ourselves what is good, and every one of us has decided for ourselves what is evil, and we've all eaten that fruit right there, and every one of us has death in our body. As surely as we are walking on this earth, we are dead men walking. No human being has life in himself. You see, the problem with Satan, the devil, is that God created him perfect. Come on, somebody. You've read that verse. God created the devil perfect. He was the highest form of angelic creation that God ever made. And the problem with him is he has life in himself. Satan has life in himself. And when he sinned, that presented God with a problem. I can't kill him. I'm going to have to put him someplace in punishment because I'm just. But he'll have to endure it for eternity. Oh. So he's trying to tell you the lie that you're going to be like him, with him, when that's not the case. He's going to be locked up by himself. Says he goes in the lake of fire by himself. For eternity. In punishment. Now look at the lie that Satan told you. You read the word God said, right? God said, "You eat the fruit, you will die." Okay, drop on down here to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" That's what God said. You will die. Look at what Satan says in verse 4. "You will not surely die." There it is. There's the lie. You will not surely die. And guess what? We all believe that lie. We all believe that lie. Everybody teaches that lie right there, that you won't surely die. Adam is dead. Adam wasn't on the boat with Noah. He was dead a long time before that, but just in case you had any doubts about it, Adam was not on the boat with Noah. He didn't make it. The only people on planet Earth come from the four men and the four women on that boat. God is so good. Look at here. They've been studying the human genome, right? They've been mapping the human genome. We're going to have all these great cures because we're finally going to know what your blueprint looks like, right? They have discovered the human genome shows catastrophes that have happened all throughout. But we're looking for catastrophes that don't conform to the Bible because God couldn't possibly be true. But get this, science is so good. The scientists that study the human genome say that all human beings on planet Earth are descended from four Jewish women. The wife of Noah, the wife of Shem, the wife of Ham, and the wife of Japheth. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Science wants a creation without a creator. They want to explain everything without God. And the more they look, the more they dig, the more they disprove God, the more they prove the accuracy of your Bible. All human beings came from four people. Okay? So my point is this. The devil told you you have life in yourself, but you don't have life in yourself. We need life. Come on, somebody. Some of us have been old enough to know. We need life. Let me tell you another. No time you think you need life, like when your heart is really killing you and you're about to feel nauseous and you can't breathe. Come on. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all have been there. When you're laying there gasping for air and you feeling it like an elephant sitting on your chest and you can't breathe and you're about to throw up, you feel like, and your chest hurts like crazy and your head hurts. That's when you know I need a little life in me, because right now I ain't got a whole lot. Come on. Huh? You watch the Grim Reaper step in the door. Hey, somebody, you know I need a little life right now. Come on. We might think we're alive, but it's an illusion. We're made of clay, of mud. None of us has life in ourselves. We need life. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift, you can't buy it. You can't say, Pastor Bill, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this. See, like Adam, we're always trying to prove ourselves to God. It's too late. We took the fruit. It's over. Oh, I'm a man. Yeah, you know what a man means? To be a man, it means that you took the fruit and you sinned. The only one who can claim to be what we want is Yeshua, our Messiah and King, because He lived a sinless life. Fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took the tree of life. We've got the banner back there. The Torah is called the tree of life. The two poles that it's wound on are called the branches, and the sheets of paper upon which it's written and are glued together are called the leaves. It is the tree of life. And every human being is encoded in the words. Those Hebrew letters form a mathematical matrix that includes everything in it, all creation, all mankind. Everything that you are and will be and will do and have been is in that Torah, encoded mathematically in there. That's why Jesus said if you pull out one letter or the slightest embellishment, it's all gone. It's all gone. We need life. Where do we get life from? The title of this message is The Risen Christ is Your Life. You see, His death paid for your sin, but that still left you dead. You were paid for, but you were still dead. It's the resurrection of Yeshua that puts life into your body, because it's the resurrection of Yeshua that allows the Holy Spirit to come into you. God gave it in part and in type to a few human beings before the resurrection. You know what John said? The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been ascended. It was given to the prophets. It was given to David. It was given to a select few individuals because they had a job to do. It says it in the Old Testament. Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, what were the two? Oholiab and Bezalel. Those people, Moses, those had God's Spirit. David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he understood that if God took the Holy Spirit from him, he would perish, because his only source of life came from the Holy Spirit inside of him. But it wasn't open to everybody. It wasn't the day of salvation where anybody could call on the name of the Lord. You didn't have a chance unless God had something for you to do. Today is different. Jesus has ascended into the heavens. He makes appearances in the Spirit of God here, but He has ascended to the heavens at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we need that life that comes from Him. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We need life. We need life. Chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. They always tell me, Pastor Bill, you're putting us under the law. You're under the law when you break the law. You're under the law when you break the law. Come on, somebody. We've all had past. When you break the Sabbath, you're under the law. When you keep the Sabbath, you're free. Hallelujah. Go steal something and see if that ain't true. You're under the law when you break the law. You steal something, take away your freedom, and put you in jail, right? That's bondage. When you don't steal anything, you're walking around a free person. You can come and go as you want, do what you please. Amen? It's when you break the law that you're under the law. I'm trying to get you to observe the law so you can walk around as free people. Hey. I like free. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could attain life on your own, if you could do it without the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua, your Messiah, then there'd be no need for him to come and die. But you couldn't do it on your own. He put you here on purpose so that you could not do it on your own. Why would he put mankind on planet Earth when he already banished Satan here? Because he is going to raise up men of mud and women of mud, and he is going to put his spirit in us, and he is going to show the devil that though I made you perfect in creation, though I made you in need of nothing with life in yourself and set you at the right hand of my throne in heaven, you couldn't do it. But I'm going to raise up children to Almighty God made of mud who with my spirit will do it. In spite of what you do to them. Wow. That's awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need life. We need Jesus. If we could attain life without him, then he would not have had to die. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We need him. It's not like you sort of could use him. It's not like you sort of would make your life better if he was here. You have a desperate, deep-seated, burning need for your Messiah and mine, Yeshua of Nazareth. Come on. That's what it means when you hear him saying the passion, Yeshua ha Nazareth. That's Yeshua of Nazareth. That's who you need. That's who you need. You need him. You have no life if you don't have him. There's no life without Yeshua. You know, we say the word Passover trips people up. They think, oh, Old Testament. No, we didn't do anything Old Testament, did we? Everything we did was all about Yeshua, right? Both nights. Hey, everything today, first day of unleavened bread, Old Testament, right? All we're talking about is him, right? He's in these things. He gave these things. He wrote these things. He made these things. This is where it's coming from. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You can't build it. You can't make it. You can't serve. You can't give. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And the problem is we still try, don't we? We still try. We still want to show God we're somebody. God doesn't want to hear that we're somebody. God wants to hear that we realize that Jesus is somebody. God wants to hear that we will surrender to him. I know it's a dirty word in the South, y'all. But you know what? You don't got to surrender to anybody else. Just him. You got to surrender to him. You got to surrender your will. What does that mean to surrender? It means you do what he tells you. Every word of it. Even the ones you like and the ones you don't like. Come on, I got some. Hey, you know what I don't like? I always talk about this one. Pastor Bill got some word he don't like. Y'all didn't realize that, huh? Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Oh, man. What's that in there for? Now, surely he knew what it was going to be like in the end days. Why did you have to go and say that? Tell him Jews, they don't got to pay Caesar's tax. I don't want to pay it, do you? But he said it. So guess what? Perfectly honest. Squeaky clean taxes, baby, because Jesus said to pay them, they will be paid. Yes, sir. Now, if the law lets me take something, I'm taking it, okay? But I'm not taking nothing the law don't tell me I can take. Amen? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We want to be clothed with something. We are naked. What this means in this passage is that we do not have life in ourselves, and we desperately want to be covered with life. We are dead people walking, and we want to be clothed with that life, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We are mortal. We die. We do not have immortality. He says we are mortal, and we want to be swallowed up by life. We want to be swallowed up by His life that we can have life in ourselves. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work to attain it. You can't do things that shows God you're worthy of it. You have to accept His death, burial, and resurrection. You have to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's where you get life. You want to be swallowed up by the Holy Spirit because in that you have life. That's where your life comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oops. We need life. We don't have life. We need life. We're mortal. He made us that way on purpose. People say, well, why do we have to die? To show that we need God. Why do we have to go through these things? Because we've got to know that we don't have it in ourselves, and the only way to get it is through Him. The only way to get it is through Him. He is life. Didn't we read it last night? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Those were the three doors into the temple. The way was the door into the altar of sacrifice. The truth was the way into the house. The life was the way into the Ark of the Covenant. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jewish legend has it that they had Solomon put two trees covered with gold. Obviously they were dead. In the temple building itself. And they knew Yahweh was on the throne when the trees were alive and the wind blowing in the leaves. Wind represents His Spirit, right? When they went in to minister to the menorah and the table of showbread, they knew Yahweh's on the throne because the trees were alive. He is life. And we need that life. Prince don't like this story, does he? You keep hearing the sound. We haven't had sound with this microphone all week. The other one's turned off. That's where we get in trouble at the feast. We had two on the same time and they were conflicting. The other one's off. He doesn't want you to hear the truth. He's kept you in lies all of your life so that you would make decisions that were not right. And the prince of the power of the air does not want to let you go. Don't you remember the trials coming to Passover? Don't you remember whatever he had to do to try to get you out? How many of you told me over the last 2 days the devil lied right to your face and told you, you don't want to go. You don't want to go. It's not going to be what you think. Maybe they're wrong. Listen to all the lies the devil has told you. But the Son of God is the truth, the way, and the life. He's the truth, the way, and the life. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, every single one of them is what we should hang our life on, because we get life out of these words because they are spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, last part of verse 19. Take hold of life that is truly life. We're walking around in bodies of flesh. We shout Lachaim, which means the life. But we really don't have life until we have Him. Because He puts His Holy Spirit in us. And that is life. That is life. What we have without that, we're just walking dead people with not enough sense to know we're really dead. Come on, think about that one. How many of y'all seen the movies about that? The dead people walking around, they don't know they're dead yet, and they're getting into all kind of trouble, and somebody's got to finally work. Come on, y'all seen that movie, Bruce Willis and all the rest of that? Turns out he's the dead one. He thinks he's ministering to the kid. Turns out he's the dead one. But ain't got enough sense to go. Come on. I mean, think about it. We see this all the time, right? That's what we're like. We're like dead people that don't have enough sense to know we're dead. And we need His life, His resurrected life in us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. There's a promise of life in Him. There's a promise of life. You don't start with it, but you have the promise of it. And the promise of it's what makes us want to come to church and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that's our life. That's what will give us life and access to God the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Everybody has always presented themselves to me as saved. We don't have altar calls for people to come and be saved, because every time people come, they tell me about the story of when they got saved and how they got saved and where they got saved. No point to have an altar call for people to get saved when everybody in the house is saved, right? So a lady here was telling me a story about a church she was in, and they gave an altar call for people to get saved every year. Hadn't had a new person in church in 30 years. Still talking, and they never leave the same spot. We are justified through faith. We're justified through faith. You believe that Yeshua HaNazareth was the Son of the living God. You believe that He died for your sin, and you accepted that. So we've been justified through faith. We have shalom with God through Adonai Yeshua, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're walking in grace. What does grace mean? Does grace mean you have a license to go do whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like doing it? No. Grace means that He's going to cover you when you stumble. He's going to lift you back up when you fall. Hey, we all stumble. At first, you're stumbling over the Ten Commandments, but after you get those down, you find other stuff in here that you stumble over. Come on, it's just a continual process. It's a continual process of finding more stuff and doing more stuff and living better and living right and stumbling. You know, people hear me talk about what a great sinner I am. I'm not breaking the Ten Commandments. That make a lot of folks happy. Amen? But I see other stuff in here. And not only that, as you begin to understand the all-surpassing greatness of Yeshua, then you begin to understand all the things that you consider trifling, little nothings that, I wouldn't even bother with that. If I can get over this big hump, I ain't going to bother with that other stuff. And you begin to see how big those are to Him. You see, it's a growth process. It's not so much that you're committing all these terrible sins. It's that you're seeing that all that little trifling stuff you do is really matters to Him. Amen. And so at that point, you begin to realize that, hey, it really does matter if I do thus and such. And He really does want me to clean that up. And He really does want me to behave differently here. And so what happens is your sin gets larger in your eyes so that you'll deal with it. Come on. We don't deal with problems we don't think are problems. Not only so, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have a hope of the glory of God. You have a hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in that like we did last night, because He died and He paid our way. We have access now and we have hope. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. You know, this whole exercise in a body of mud is so that you can develop the character of the living God. You realize that, right? This whole thing is so that you can have God's character. God is creating in you what will be the crowning glory achievement of His whole creation, because He has taken you, a person of mud. He has put His life inside of your body. And as you walk through the trials, as you overcome the sins, He is forming His own nature and character inside of your flesh that will one day be swallowed up in immortality, and you will be a son or daughter of the living God. That He can't create by blinking His eyes, twinkling His nose, and waving His hands. That He has to create in your lifetime of walking it out. Oh, that's a heavy creation, isn't it? And not only so, but to show the all-surpassing greatness and power of God, He does it right in the face of Satan the devil, while the devil's trying to stop you from doing it. And if we'll trust in God, if we'll follow the Holy Ghost, if we will let the life of Jesus live in us, we will overcome the devil every time. We will show the devil that Jesus is all powerful, that He is all great, and that no matter what the devil brings on us, no matter how many times you trip me and I stumble, Jesus will pick me up, fill me with His Spirit, and bring me on into the house of God. Even if the sound don't work. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He gives us. That's why we can walk around and hug each other and you feel such love you've never felt, because you're not feeling it from us. You're feeling it from Him. Hey, think about that. That verse right there, Romans 5, verse 5, is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. You get to experience the love of God, and you get to be used as an instrument to give the love of God if you will come to church and let the Holy Spirit bring out His love through you, and you can receive it from another brother. Transcends every difference and division among all mankind, because this love doesn't come because we're all alike. This doesn't come because we're from the same race or the same people group or we all have the same job. Come on, we all like those human things. Hey, janitors rock. You know, we talk about truckers is good. You know, we talk about that kind of stuff, right? But here's the thing. This transcends everything because it's the love of God being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we can be God's instrument to give it and God's reception of it. Oh, come on. That's shouting ground right there. You see, at just the right time, when we were totally powerless. Another place, Jesus told Paul, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And oftentimes I say I'm a perfect vessel for His strength because I'm absolutely and totally weak. Come on, somebody. When we are weak, but what do? We're trying to justify ourselves because of our sin with the devil, and we keep trying to prove to God that we're somebody. God doesn't want us to prove we're somebody. He wants us to be totally powerless, because at just the right time, when we were totally powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. This year too. This year too. You know, we like to go back to when we were saved, unsaved, and talk about how ungodly we were back in the day. Hey, that was this year too. That was for all that junk we've done since atonement. Come on, somebody. I wasn't the only one who had a sin list to burn. I had good company. Look around. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. There have been people that were good enough to lay down. You're in combat all the time. People lay down their life for their comrades. People that would lay down their life for someone else. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We all bore the wrath of God. We talked about it in our series on getting saved. Why you need to be saved. Why you need to be saved? Because you were under the wrath of God. That's a hard place to be and something you don't want any part of. We've been saved much more from God's wrath. For if we were, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Right? You follow me? Reconciled back to God through the death of His Son. How much more? See, Passover's not a holy day. Today's the holy day. Why? Because so much more than we were saved by His death, we, having been reconciled, shall be saved through His life. Come on, I hope you felt that. We'll be saved through His life. His death paid the freight. It justified you before God. But so much more, His life will save you. The Greek word sozo can also and is also translated rescue. It is and has been in this Bible translated rescue. How much more shall you be rescued from death? What do we need rescuing from death for? Because we're dead men walking. We need His life. He, through His life, is going to give us life. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is His life. It is His life that raises us up. It is His life that gives us what we need. It is His life that causes the Holy Spirit to be in us. It is His life that opens the door to the tree of life and lets us back in. Do you not remember from the story of Adam and Eve in the garden that when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God set a flaming cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way lest anyone go back to the tree of life and take of it also? They said, we will not allow people who sin to have access to life. We were cut off. But through the resurrection power of Yeshua HaNetzaret, you now have access back to the tree of life. You now can go in and eat freely of the life. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? 1 John 3, verse 4. says sin is the transgression of God's law. When you decide Pastor Bill's a freak, and I don't have to do all those things he says to do, that's a transgression of God's law. Because you see, it's not Pastor Bill telling you. I've read it right out of the pages of this book. I've showed you over and over and over again how the New Testament shows you that God's law is still in effect and in force. And when you don't want to live it, it's not Pastor Bill you've got a problem with. I'm just telling you what the book says. I'm not smart enough to write this book. They would tell me I was smart before services. I'm like, oh, no. My kids will disabuse you of that real fast. So will Anise. Catch me on the job on Wednesday, man. I get some timers and I don't remember stuff. And look, anything you see you like in me is Jesus working at that moment. Trust me. He called me the fool at the end of the procession, right? The one who really doesn't have his act together. And so that anytime you see something good in me, you can know that's the Lord. That's the Lord touching the boy right now because he don't have that. Amen. That's why God does that. Did you ever wonder about the disciples? Weren't there enough Pharisees that knew the law for Jesus to select 12? And yet he goes to a fishing village and selects 12 rednecks. Come on, somebody. Peter said, No, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. Get away from me, man. Get away from me. I can't even be around you, man. Come on. You ever been around fishermen? Y'all didn't live on a beach town. Look, I used to live in New Smyrna Beach. You go down to the docks and listen to them guys sometime. Come on now. Come on. You know how they talk. He picked 12 of them. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. He had a tax collector. Now, you think about that one for a while. He had a tax collector. All right? He didn't choose Pharisees that knew the law. He chose 12 men that would trust him. He didn't want people that already had their theology set from some man's learning. He wanted 12 people who would just believe what he had to say. So look around. Look around at each other. Not many noble brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, but people who would believe what God said and who will live it out when they're shown from the Bible. Look, man, when people come to me, they're always so hesitant. Well, you know, I got a disagreement here. They don't want to call a disagreement. Hey, call a disagreement. Tell them what it is, man. I'm cool. Look, I understand that you need to be shown from the Bible that it's true. I don't want you trusting and believing me. If you follow me as I follow Christ, you're going to make a lot of detours. You're going to have a lot of trips and fall downs. You're going to have a lot of mess and problems on your head. You'll end up with issues. Don't follow me as I follow Christ. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, baby. You just keep following Christ. You won't make all my detours. I won't make all yours. You won't trip every time I trip. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, you will never go wrong. What should we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? The old King James says, God forbid. This one says, by no means. You died to sin. When did you die to sin? When you got baptized. Do you realize that? We died to sin. How can you live in it any longer when you died to it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what death means. That's what baptism means. When you are fully immersed in the water, it means you are dying to yourself. And you are accepting the testimony of God that you have no life in you. In other words, everybody gets a second chance. Some people will be resurrected in the kingdom of God and given a second chance. When you are water baptized, you are making the good confession of faith that I'm taking my second chance right now. Everybody blows it. Not one human being except Jesus doesn't blow it. He's the only one who ever has or ever will live a perfectly sinless life. All of us have blown it and all of us have bought death. And when you're water baptized, you are saying, I'm dying with him on the cross so that I can be resurrected to life. Hey. If you got a question on that, you can go to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, shows the resurrection of the lost. Never read it that way before, but you'll read it that way now. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too will have new life. Your life comes through His resurrection. Because you're saying when you get baptized, when you come out of that water, that you want the resurrection life of Jesus living in you. That's why you were prayed over to receive the Holy Spirit. And everybody here has confessed to me that they have the Holy Spirit. So if you've got the Spirit of God living in you, you have the life of Jesus living in your body. That's the part that gets resurrected in the rescue. That's the part. He's not keeping all that junk we carry around. That's why you want to grow in this. Amen. Because you want more of you resurrected than you got coming on right now. Amen. He's only going to resurrect the part that looks like Him. Ooh. Ooh, that's a sobering thought right there. If He's only going to resurrect the part that looks like Him, what about the rest of me? That's why we got to conform to the Bible. You see, Jesus walked out His laws and commandments perfectly. We have to walk them out so that more of us conforms to Him, so that more of us will get resurrected. Otherwise, we're going to be leaving some stuff behind. Hey, but if we'll conform it to Him and His image, then we'll get to go. Hey, come on, somebody. Didn't He tell you that if your hand sins, cut it off, so that it's better to enter life maimed than to enter into death whole? That's telling you the parts that don't conform to Him don't go in. You don't want to walk around with no hands. You want to be able to wave your hands in worship. See, they wave palms. Come on, somebody, they wave palms to Jesus when He comes in. You got palms. You don't need branches. You got palms. Wave your palms to Jesus. Come on, so we lift hands in worship. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's to the Father's glory that you have this. As you walk around with the life of Jesus in you, it glorifies the Father in heaven. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. Hey, that's life. This is how you go from death to life. This is how you go from a mortal human being that's going to die and be put in a box and stuck in the ground to a person who's going to have life. And this gets a lot better as we go on, by the way. There's a lot more to life than you. Just like you were told you had life already when that was a lie, you were lied to about what this life means that you carry around in your flesh. It gets a lot better than this. And not only that, but it also shows you why you got to conform your flesh to the law. Because you're carrying Him. And He don't sin. And He don't like sin. And He don't like you carrying Him into sin. Think about that one for a minute. He doesn't like sin. And He doesn't want you sinning with Him in your flesh. Ooh. Ooh, come on now. That gets heavy. Meditate on that one for a while and pray on that one in the Holy Ghost for a while. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. You sin in this body, it has to die. But you kill that daily by remembering His death and walking in His life. Walking in His life. See, it's not enough to put the leavening out of your house during the days of unleavened bread. You got to eat the unleavened bread. I know people who put all the leavening out and got all the bread out of the house and eat stuff like rice and grits and stuff and don't eat the unleavened bread. That's just showing you, I want to put the sin away on my own, but I don't want to take in His life that He's doing it through me. You see, it's a two-part process. One commandment says get the leaven out, get the sin out. This is the sinless feast. Jesus was presented to the Father at the opening of the sinless feast, and that starts the barley harvest. Barley is winnowed with the wind. Come on, somebody. Y'all say you're Pentecostal. God winnows the barley with the wind, blows the chaff out. The Holy Ghost can blow through you and blow the chaff out. The wheat's got a hard kernel that's got to be busted off. They harvest barley until they begin harvesting wheat, and it continues right on to Pentecost. They start harvesting during unleavened bread. This coming Sunday would be the beginning of it. And they harvest all the way through the day of Pentecost when they come to keep the Feast of First Fruits. Y'all didn't get that. The Feast of First Fruits, because the church is the first fruits of the harvest of God. Jesus is the first of the first fruits presented as the wave offering to initiate the harvest. Y'all feeling this? And to make the whole harvest holy. He makes the whole harvest holy when he is waved and presented before God. He makes you holy. That's why you don't want to carry it back into sin. So the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're a slave to what you do. If you're working on the Sabbath, you're a slave to working on the Sabbath. You're not a slave to what you don't do. If you're keeping the Sabbath, you're not a slave, you're free. Jesus said that when he healed the woman bent over. Should not this daughter of Abraham be loosed on the Sabbath day? That's not bound, that's loosed. He loosed to show the freedom on God's holy days. And here he's saying that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. You can get that. Since Christ has already died, he cannot die again. And the part of him that lives in you has already died, and the part of him that lives in you can no longer die again. The way to eternal life is to be filled with Jesus Christ in your flesh. You eat this unleavened bread every day for 7 days because you want to be filled with him from top to bottom, because he cannot die again. And the more of him that lives in you, the more life dwells in your mortal body, so that you will be swallowed up by life. And people don't want to keep the days of unleavened bread. My goodness. This is the whole picture of you being filled with Jesus. You've got supernatural power in this bread for 7 days. Don't let that pass you by. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. That's the second death, by the way, y'all. Jesus died the second death. He was not alive in hell for 3 days. He died the second death, which is permanent and forever. And yet God rose him back up from the dead. That's why when you come up into what's called the first resurrection, you can never die again. And some of us will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And we'll just have it. Come on, somebody. The rescue is the resurrection of the saints. And the ones that go into tribulation have to come in through the tribulation. You don't want to do that. Man, talk about coming late for a party. Come on now. It's a 7-year party in heaven. You don't want to miss that. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The life he lives to God. The life you live must be lived to God. The life of Jesus living in you must be lived to God. That's not contrary to his laws and commandments. That's in accordance with his laws and commandments. Jesus did not live a life eating ham sandwiches. Jesus did not live a life eating shrimp on the beach. Jesus lived a life of keeping God's laws and commandments. And so the life you live to God must be in accordance with that. Or else I got to ask you, what spirit did you get? I'm not trying to be ugly. But I'm just saying that the Spirit of God is not going to contradict the law of God. So if you're living a life contrary to the law of God, it can't be His Spirit you're telling me about. Come on, somebody. I mean, does that make sense? Why would God tell you something and in His Spirit tell you it's wrong? God's not in disunity. The devil's in disunity. The devil's the author of the lies. The Spirit of God is going to give you what's the Father's. We read that at Passover. When the counselor comes, he's going to take from what is mine and give it to you. He's going to take from what is the Father's. He's going to give it to you. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin. When your hand wants to do that, it's got to be dead. Oh, I can't do that. It's dead. I cannot do that sin I want to do. My hand is now dead. You've got to be dead to sin. You've got to be dead to sin. Look why. But alive to God. You've got to be alive to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer to Him the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. If you realize the resurrection power of Jesus that lives in your body, if you realize the power of the Holy Ghost you feel in the worship, then you will not offer the parts of your body to sin, but you will offer the members of your body to God in holiness and righteousness. Do you not know that you are supposed to be the righteousness of God in Christ? The righteousness of God in Christ doesn't break the law of God. The righteousness of God in Christ is living out the law of God the way Jesus lived it out. And if you're having a problem like we all do, come on everybody, ain't no sense of lying now, we all have problems with this. You can go to Jesus and ask Him, because He overcame. He was tempted and tried in everything that you've ever been tempted and tried in, and all the other stuff the rest of us have that you weren't, and He has overcome it all. And He knows how to walk out your problem. We gotta let go and let God. God, we don't have to do it. See, like I said before, it's a free gift. You can't buy it from Him. You can't earn it. You can't show Him how good you are. He don't want tunas that have good taste. He wants tunas that taste good. What I mean by that is He doesn't want people that can show Him how it's done. He wants people that will yield to Him and learn how He wants it done. He'll walk it out in you if you'll let Him. The problem is we're always cutting in front of the Lord. So, excuse me, Lord, I'll take this one. We need to go, Lord, please. Because He'll do it. Like He told Brother Coleman, you walk it out, I'll work it out. I love that. That's so precious. We need a banner that says that. You walk it out, He'll work it out. Because we always say, how am I going to get off for this? How am I going to pay that tithe when I don't have no money to pay the rent? Trust me, brother. Pay the tithe when you don't have the money to pay the rent. That's when the power of God's going to come in your life. That's when God's going to make a way. Put your second tithe away when you don't have baby food and shoes. That's when God shows up and does stuff. Don't get weak like Pastor Bill and use the money for groceries. I lost my house over that, by the way. I didn't save second tithe 4 weeks in a row because I had no food for my babies. Everybody says, oh, we've done the same thing. And you lost your house like me too. I lost my house over that. Bankruptcy and foreclosure. Was it worth it? No. God would have brought food to my house because of the later time when I went through the same trial again because I refused to learn the first time. Food showed up on my front step. The doorbell rang and I opened the door and there wasn't a car in the driveway and there wasn't nobody pulling off, but there were 3 bags of groceries in the front step. That happened 4 times. He don't have to have somebody give you something. He's the God of all the earth. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. And He can take the molecules of the earth and put them the way He wants them on your doorstep when He gets good and ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This great, astounding treasure that we take for granted. The Holy Spirit of the living God. We read at the Passover that this Spirit comes from the Father. You know, you say things sometimes, you know they're true, but you just don't exactly know where to look them up for somebody later. So you're like, wow, that's where that is. Cool. The Father begets His own children because the Spirit of the living God comes from the Father into you. And we pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It don't come from us. It don't come from our hands. We're just following the doctrine of the laying on of hands to be obedient to God and to do what is right in the sight of men and God. But the Holy Ghost does not come from us into you. It doesn't come through my hands, though they may be tingling and on fire. It comes directly from the Father into you. Because it's His Spirit that fertilizes the egg of your flesh and makes you a new creation. Come on, think about that one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced... Am I in the right verse? Yeah. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I didn't come to you with preconceived theology. I didn't go to cemetery to learn what other dead men have to say about it. I'm just presenting you what Jesus says in the Word. Like I said, do you want the Word? Do you really want the Word? I tell you what, this is the greatest story never told. This is the greatest story never told. Theologians don't think you can handle this story, so they tell you the lesser lies to keep you happy and pacified. This is the greatest story never told. I don't care who you theologians are. They can be good Jewish rabbis. They can be great Catholic priests. They could come from any seminary of any denomination on earth. It doesn't matter. It's the Word of God that counts. Let God be true and every man a liar. The God of this age, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we did not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know what we tell you all the time? I want you to fix your eyes on Him. I want you to close these eyes and to see Him with those eyes. Come on. You hear me say it all the time. Why? Because He's walking around in the room. I want you to see. I'm called to be an eyewitness of His suffering and resurrection. That means I'm supposed to tell you that He died on the cross for you and that He's resurrected and that your access to life is through Him walking in this room in here. It's not about a dead Jesus hanging up on a cross. It's not about a Jesus off in heaven somewhere so far away you can't get to Him and don't have any access. If you have the Spirit of the living God, He is near you. The Word is in you, in your very mouth, it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Oh, we love to lay hands and pray in the Holy Ghost and fall out in the power and have a good time in church. It's not about that. It's about His all-surpassing power and greatness. And there are times in the calendar of God when we have to put aside our having a good time in church and focus everything on Him and lift Him up and show Him holy in the eyes of all people. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're hard-pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Many of you came through great trials to get here. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our flesh the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in your mortal body. You sin in your body, it will die. That's why you've got to have the overwhelming, all-surpassing power of Christ in this jar of clay. The clay's going to get broken. The jar of clay is going to get broken and swept aside. But the life of Jesus living inside of you, your human spirit and His Holy Spirit have been irrevocably joined, just like the seed and the egg to make a new human being. You have the Spirit of the living God joined with your human spirit to make you a new creature. You're a new creature. It's the creation of the Father to make you His own child in His own image and His own likeness and His own glory. That's why we have to live by God's laws and commandments, because we've got to show that we really are His children and we really do want to please Him and we do really want to show this world who He is and how He is and how He lives and how He wants us to live. Because in His law is the sum of love. Isn't that what it says? Y'all didn't think about that, did you? It says all the commandments are summed up in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But a sum is a bunch of add-ins all put together. The sum doesn't take away the add-ins. The sum is the total of the add-ins. The first add-in is you shall have no other gods before me. The second add-in is you shall not bow down to any image and worship it either in the heaven or on the earth. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, punishing the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me and disobey my commandments, but showing love and tender mercy to the thousands that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall remember the seventh day and keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother and all the rest of them. That's the add-ins that sum up love. So you can't leave those out and say, I have love, Pastor Bill. Well, really? I didn't see you in church on Sabbath. Huh. You left out one. That means you got love minus. If all these add-ins equal the sum, and you're telling me you've got the sum, but you pulled one out over here, to make it balance, you've got to subtract it over here. You got love minus Sabbath. Ooh. Oh, well, Pastor Bill, I've got love. I'll eat what I want. Okay? You've got love minus dietary laws. You've got love minus holy days. You've got love minus tithing. Wow, that gets real heavy. Because when you come to holy days, there's always new people that need help. There's always somebody who doesn't have a portion prepared. If you ain't got your tithe in your pocket, how are you going to send portions to those that don't have any prepared? So that's really love minus tithing, parentheses, I hate my brother so much I want to see him go hungry at lunch, parentheses. Oh, gets deep, don't it? This gets deep when you really start thinking about it. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 18. I have love, Pastor Bill. We didn't keep his commandments because that's where love is defined. Four minutes left. We'll just turn it off when it's done. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I'm sorry. 18. I'm in the wrong one. About to preach it anyway. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Because he lives, we also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's why we sing the Shema. The Father's in Christ. Christ is in the Father. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We are all one. We are Echad. That's why we sing the Shema. John chapter 6, verse 27. And let's do the real preaching. That was just the introduction. Just the introduction. So we could bring you to here. We read this every year at Passover. Sometimes we actually do this before the Passover. And then we do it again at Passover. Jesus is the bread of life. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 26. He's the bread of life. And we take this passage and we read over it. This passage is so profound that many of the disciples left him over this. Many of the disciples quit following Jesus because they said, these words are too hard. Think about that for a minute. I've been to a lot of funerals. Death is hard. You get the call. You can always tell that it's the call because the death wail starts. You know the person's sick. You know it's not going well. You've been praying your heart out. But you know it's the call when the person who gets it, you hear the death wail. There's a difference. You hear crying. You hear, oh no. You hear all the stuff. But when you hear that wail, you know the person has died. What's hard? Death is hard. These words are easy. These are just words on paper. There's spirit and there's life and there's resurrection power in these words. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. We work and we toil and we strive to show God we're good people and we're approved and we want to serve Him. When He's telling you, don't work for food that spoils. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. He has to give it to you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Drop down to verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. The problem with us is we still don't believe. We still hold back on this simple belief. We say, oh, I believe. The Greek word for believe means that not only do you have mental acknowledgement and comprehension, but because of the mental acknowledgement and comprehension, you will now take an action. If you do not bring forth the action, you do not live up to believe. You only acknowledge. Don't we say the same thing? We hear somebody saying something and we don't believe what they're telling us, so we go, I hear you. Don't we? I hear you. Which means, I heard the words you said, but I don't believe a word of it. You just talking junk to me, buddy. Come on. I hear you. And that's too much of what we've done to Jesus. We read the words and it's like, well, I read it. We gotta believe it. We gotta accept it. He is the bread of life which has come down from heaven that you may live and not die. But as I told you, you've seen me and do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I